Father, as your people, we come to you, each one with various things on our hearts and our minds. Many of us have distractions going on right now, things that would turn our eyes away from being fixed on Christ. And we're praying, Lord, as our Abba Father, that you would take our cheeks and that you would align them up with your face so that we might be able to gaze into your eyes this morning. That we'd see the beauty and the splendor of being children of God. And Lord, if there are those this morning who are here who have not experienced new life and transformation, who do not know that their sins can be washed away, who do not know that they can be made into a new creation in Christ, I pray, Lord, that they would seek and find you this morning. So we pray that your Spirit would dwell in our midst right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus was a master at making things extremely simple and clear. I don't know when the last time you read Jesus' sermon in Matthew 5 that carries its way through Matthew 7. But in that short sermon, he gives all sorts of parallels and contrasts. Some of those being where he mentions that there are only two gates. There's one narrow gate and there's one wide gate. He says that there's two foundations that you can build your life upon. Either the rock or the sand. And he also says that there's two different types of trees. The good or the bad. What's interesting about those trees, though, is he says, he gives a little bit of detail to them. He says, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. In a blog, a pastor writes, people cannot consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with what they believe about themselves. In essence, it goes along with what Jesus is saying. From your very roots, from the core of who you are, will produce the fruit of what you really believe. Therefore, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You might be wondering why I'm wearing this. Danny actually gave it to me. It's his blankie. And I thought, well, how fitting. And D stands for dinosaur, or does it stand for Danny? Stands for Danny, huh? This is one of my favorite pictures. We own this picture. And again, it's simple. Jesus is good, and even though we have done wrong, like little children, he wants us to come back to him. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Therefore, this morning, I don't hesitate to take on the characteristics of a little child. I don't know if you've ever had a security blanket when you were young. But I've had blankets when I was younger. Being adopted into the family that I was in, and being a part of a family that wasn't totally involved in my life, I think that I needed a lot of security. I had a lot of turmoil within as well. I wet the bed until I was 13 years old from the pain and confusion in life. And little blankets become somewhat of a security to us. And again, God is kind of like that blanket. What I'd like to do this morning in the spirit of children is to remind you and to show you that there are a various amounts of different types of children throughout the world. First, you have your firstborn, who is the perfect child, right? Born in white linen and never makes messes. Then there's those just born happy, you know? It's like they just come out of the womb with a smile on their face. But then you got these kind who are clever. You know, they're clever. Remember Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel, right? Probably came out with a wink. But then there's the sad. And some do a really good job holding back the tears. Some are chubby, or what I like to call husky, because that's what I was called when I was in school. Some children have antenna. Some children have melons on their heads. Some are manipulators. I know what he's after. Some are just demanding. Some are carefree, while others are obsessive and know exactly what they want. Some look like lobsters, while others look like Dean. Come on up, Dean. Some have big feet, and some have big appetites. But the most content, or at least what I've heard, are those children who are made in Belgium. And you can see why. Bountiful chocolate. Adrian told us that each child is born with a deep fryer by his side. So when Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these," he also said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like a child, to become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be converted? It's interesting. The word converted is the word, Greek word, strepho, which means to turn. So in other words, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children. This word also means to turn in your mind, to be converted or changed, to become a different kind of person. And Jesus tells us here that we have to become like children. Otherwise, we will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now think about that for a second. In what ways were you different as a child? What ways are children different than adults? I don't know what kind of childhood you were raised in. Maybe you had a hard childhood. But can you ever think of a time in where you believed things? You had an imagination. Where you were humble. Do you remember a time when you were totally dependent upon your parents? When you were innocent and you didn't have trickery in your minds? Where you were pliable? Where you were ready to give mercy? Do you remember a time when forgiveness came so easily? My children continue to amaze me on how quickly they can forgive the lousy job that I've done at times. Do you remember a time when you were needy, where you were helpless, where you were learning to be obedient? But there's another aspect Jesus declares that shines a little bit more light on this. He says, not only do you need to be converted and to become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven, but he also says this in Mark 10:15 and Luke 18:17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And when we think about children, how would children receive something? How would they receive the kingdom of God? They would take it by faith. You know, parents, when you talk to your children about Jesus, do you know that they're actually believing the things that you're saying? They have no reason to question it. By faith, children trust when good parents faithfully provide, when good parents protect and nurture and discipline and train and love and care for them. When you have parents like that, I can almost guarantee you that you are going to have children who are learning to trust and to receive the good things from their parents. Similarly, Jesus says, I want you to receive the kingdom of God like a child. Sometimes I think we take ourselves too seriously. The reason why we're looking at this morning is because I don't run into a whole lot of Christians that talk very well. Where I can hear from their heart that God is their father. God is my daddy. God is the one who protects me and he cares for me. God is my provider. What I often find are Christians who are defensive and Christians who are all about protecting themselves and caring for themselves. Christians who are providing for themselves because we don't need God. And Jesus says, that's how you have to come to me. And that's how you receive the kingdom. And in other places he says, Paul says, however, as you've received Christ, now walk in him. Stay humble. Stay dependent. Stay needy. Stay pliable. Stay obedient. Stay trusting. Don't grow cynical. Keep your ears open to the voice of your Father in heaven. He loves you. When you ask him for a fish, is he going to give you a stone? Well, let's be reminded about what faith is. Oswald Chambers says, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God. Now think about it as a child. Faith is the confidence in the character of mom and dad. Of course we're going to have dinner tonight. We've never gone without. Dad always works, and he always comes back, and he always gives mommy a kiss. There's always love there. I have security. But when there's instability, that's when children begin to lose faith. In the first place, they often lose faith is in their parents. And they think if mom and dad aren't trustworthy, then why would I believe God's trustworthy? So Oswald Chambers says, faith is deliberate confidence in the character of God, whose ways you may not understand at the time. Children again. Faith is deliberate confidence in the character of mom and dad, whose ways you may not understand at the time. And children who are walking by faith and are learning to trust will even obey, even in those times where they don't understand why their mom or their dad are asking them to do certain things. And you might not know this, kids, but your parents are most likely doing this because they're training you, because there's one day in where you are weaned off of them, and because they want you to obey God when God says things to you that you don't understand His ways. Learn to trust now. When we were going through Hebrews, we came up with this definition. True faith is a firm persuasion and confident trust in God's true nature and character. Now, beloved, this is why, even if you had a bad childhood, even if your father abused you, even if your mother left the home, why there's still hope for you. Because your mother and your father, quite frankly, are sinful creatures. They will fail you. Praise God, they will fail you. Because when we understand that people fail us, it's like one of the first steps that help us to understand, but God won't fail me. But true faith is a firm persuasion and confident trust in God's true nature and His character. God is good. I don't understand why He took my child, but God has to remain good. He says He works out the good for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. I must trust Him in this, otherwise I will go into despair. Confident trust, firm persuasion. It's like when Jesus came to His disciples and He said, who do people say that I am? And His disciples were saying, well, they say you're this guy or that guy. And He says, but who do you say that I am? And they knew. But there was a point in where Jesus was feeding the multitude, the 5,000, and He began to reveal Himself as the bread of life. And when He started talking about that I am your sustenance, you need to take me into your life. You need to consume me into your life. People were saying, this is too difficult for us to listen to. And they fell away. And Jesus turned to His disciples and He said, okay, let's see if you really believe in who you say that I am. They've left. Do you want to leave also? And remember their response? Lord, where else are we going to go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. That's a childlike response. It's realizing that Just because I don't understand what mom and dad are doing, I know that they're good, and I know that they love me, and they know that they want what's best for me, therefore I will not leave home. Where else am I going to go? So when God's character and nature continues to be revealed as holy and good and perfect and righteous, we have to add another element to faith, and that is that true faith produces faithfulness, which are appropriate actions and behavior and responses resulting from an intimate knowledge and relationship with God. Now, what I want you to see here is this. Faith comes in trusting in God. In doing that, you are transformed in your belief in Him. I'm trusting Him. I'm going to obey Him. He loves me. I want to love Him. Therefore, because of my faith in Christ, because of who I am now in Christ, because of the security that I have in Christ, now my actions will be thankfulness that I'm His. I will love because He has loved me. I will obey Him because He is the God of the universe. You got everything in the right perspective and right priority. Another way of saying it would be this. We are neither saved nor sanctified by how we behave. Instead, our behavior is just a reflection of what we have chosen to believe. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. When you believe in God, when He is your Master and Savior, Lord and King, you will produce good fruit. But you're not saved by producing fruit. You're saved by faith and trust in Him alone. You're saved because of the work that was done for you on the cross. One more reminder about faith. We hear a lot about faith nowadays, and some might say, well, faith is as long as you are sincere about what you believe in, it doesn't really matter what you believe. And I say, that's hogwash. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Illustrating faith is this rope. The rope's definitely important, but what's more important is what the rope is being held on to up here, right? If the rope is being held on to a butterfly, I don't think that the guy is going to make it across the precipice. You know what I mean? But if a rope is tied to a Black Hawk helicopter that has all of its engines running and in perfect working condition, it's going to cause him to fly across that precipice like nothing. Faith is important, but it's the object in which we place our faith in that's more important. Does that make sense? It just so happens that rope is hanging from that J, which stands for Jesus Christ. So now that we understand what faith is, confident persuasion, confident trust in the very nature and character of God, as a result of placing my faith in Him, it makes me faithful. Now when you ask yourself, who are you? If we ask a child, hey, come on over here. Danny, Johnny, come over here. Who are you? I might get a different answer every day. I'm a truck. I'm a rocket ship. Is that who you really are? Yeah. Come on, man. Help me out here. What's interesting about children is that they are not readily able to tell you who they are. Because what is most important to them is who they belong to. That's who you're going to find out who they really are. What's funny is that when you ask somebody, a man or a woman, who are you? immediately, oftentimes we start going into, well, I'm a meat cutter, or I'm a pastor, or whatever your occupation is. Or you might start talking about your temperament. But that's not who you are. Who are you? I would submit to you that to answer that question, you need to be able to answer the question, who do you belong to? Because that's what will ultimately answer the question, who are you? And once again, Jesus is extremely simple here. He says there's only two possibilities. You're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. In the end, that's where the two roads lead. The wide and the narrow. That's what the two foundations represent. The rock and the sand. It's an important question to be able to answer, because who you believe you are will determine how you perceive yourself, and it will affect your behavior and your actions. Now I want to prove my point here. Just think about the Apostle Paul. When we think about the Apostle Paul, I want you to listen for his adult answer, okay? Because he has an adult answer, and we're going to look at his childlike answer in just a second here. His adult answer, first of all, starts off with him, when you come up to him and you say, hey, what's your name? He would say, Saul of Tarsus. Names mean something. So if you lived back in that time, you'd go, oh, Saul, huh, interesting name. That means one sought for, one asked for. Somebody who's important. If you know anything about Saul of Tarsus, you would know that he was a child. He would say, I am a child of Abraham. I'm a Jew. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin, as a matter of fact. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm zealously religious. I'm blameless in every way to the law of God. I try to keep God's laws, and I try to obey Him to the uttermost. See, the problem with God or adult answers is that it's all rooted in what you do. This is who I am. This is what I've done. You know, he continued with this answer until he had an encounter with the resurrected Christ. And I want you to see how different his answers are. Now watch how he begins to see himself in these childlike terms. He no longer uses his Greek word, Saul, or his Greek name, Saul. Now he starts using his Hebrew word, Paul. And Paul means small. Little, insignificant. Right off the get-go, we get a huge perspective of somebody who saw themselves as one who is sought after. Somebody who saw himself as something else. And when he had an encounter with the living Christ, he was broken into a childlike behavior where he starts using his name, which means I'm little, I'm insignificant, I'm small. Because I've just seen the King who is huge. Jesus says, you have to come as a little child. Otherwise, you're not getting into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if you ask him, who are you, Paul? His answer totally changes. We find it in Philippians 3, verse 8. He says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What's he talking about here? His heritage. He's talking about trying to be blameless and trying to keep the law of God. He's saying being religious and zealous and being religious and being even a child of Abraham, all that stuff is rubbish. It's garbage. Of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now when you take these things and you line them up with His adult response, and now you look at His childlike response, I want you to see something here. What does Paul talk about? Paul, who are you? I know Jesus Christ. Paul, who are you? I've gained Jesus Christ. No, Paul, who are you? I'm in Jesus Christ. You see, his confidence is not in himself or in his abilities or his actions or his behavior. It's all in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know why Paul flipped the world upside down? It's because he came with childlike faith and trust in Christ. And he knew he was little. And small and insignificant. And compared to Christ, he was nothing. And everything that he has strived after all of his life is but rubbish. And he's beginning to see things like a little child. When Dale was up here, he said, sorry, Dale, I didn't ask his permission, but oh well, who cares? I said, thanks, Dale. I really appreciate that. He said, yeah, it's just I cry too much. You know that children cry a lot? As a matter of fact, I would almost go so far as to say that tears are a sign that you're humble. And broken. And seeing things as they really are. It's when we suck it up, you know? Where we want to remain over here in the adult answer column. I'm strong. I got a good attendance record. It goes to where I go to church. I go to Bible study. I'm doing all these things. And you're crossing this off the list. And Jesus says, wait a second. You have to receive the kingdom of God like a little child. Remember what he said to the Galatians? He said, what they struggled with was the whole works thing. They were over here. Wow, we know Christ. We know Christ. This is awesome. They were being taught, yeah, but you got to do this. You got to be circumcised. You got to do the laws, obey the laws of Moses, and you got to do these things. And they're going, okay, I guess I got to get back over here in this column. And Paul says, what are you doing? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Did you do it by works of the law, or did you do it by faith in Christ? And he says, now that you've received the Spirit, are you going to keep the Spirit by keeping the law? No. Do you realize that you are a child of God? Do you not know who your Father is? Do you not know how much He cares for you? Paul says, I'm in Jesus Christ. I trust. I place my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm made righteous by God because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, who are you? I know Jesus Christ. Can you get the picture here? You know, we don't get this. In our society, we don't get it. There oftentimes is not a response that it's Christ and Christ alone. Oftentimes what I'll get when I ask people who they are, or I'll ask them, do they know God? Do they have salvation? Usually the answer is, I'm doing the best I can. Where are they at? This column. Just doing the best I can, just, you know, trying to put forth that effort. And, you know, if I do enough good things, God is going to accept me into heaven. You know, that's like being an adult and trying to get into the kingdom of heaven when Jesus says you aren't getting there that way. The only those who become like little children and receive the kingdom as little children would receive it are those who are going to be there. See, this is complicated here. This is simple. This allows us to hold on to our pride. This causes us to be humble. And that's often the rub. So who are you, Paul? I know the power of his resurrection. I know the fellowship of his sufferings. Of course. I mean, the guy is, he's saturated in the person of Jesus Christ. He's got Jesus Christ oozing out of him. He says, I am being conformed to Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. You know, this whole thing of, I know Jesus Christ, I know Jesus Christ, I know the power of his resurrection, I know the fellow. He's talking about an intimate knowledge. This is where a husband and a wife come together in the consummation of a marriage in a physical way. That's what this word is talking about. A knowing Jesus Christ. He knows him intimately. He doesn't just know things about him. He knows him intimately. He is in Christ. Christ is in him. That's what we're talking about. You know, that's exactly what Jesus said eternal life is. You want to know what eternal life is? Go to John 17:3, and Jesus says this, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ in whom you have sent." And now Paul has entered into eternal life. And he knows God, and God knows him. Paul said it in another place where it was condensed. That's in Galatians 2:20. Paul, who are you? He said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, I am in Christ. Christ is in me. I belong to Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ belongs to me. What does it mean to be in Christ? Remember, John Murray says, union with Christ is the central truth of the whole doctrine of salvation. We got a glimpse of being in Christ when we looked at the story of Noah and Noah's ark. And if you can imagine Jesus Christ being the ark and Noah getting on the ark, being in the ark, the wrath of God comes raining down and the ark is what takes the beating of the water that floods the earth. What happens to Noah? He rises above the judgment of God because he is in the ark. The ark is sealed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. The ark is taken to a new place where he is given a new life and a new start. It's a beautiful picture. I don't think Noah had a complicated, adult-like faith. Anytime I think about Noah, I think that he just like is going to obey God. He's going to trust God. I don't see this resistance with Noah. I don't see this cynical Noah in the Bible, you know? Somebody who's ready. Somebody who's willing. True faith in Christ. We are neither saved nor sanctified by how we behave. Instead, our behavior is merely a reflection of what we have chosen to believe. I want to remind us in closing of some things that are true about you being in Christ. And each of these should affect your behavior and your actions. In Christ, I am free from any condemnation. In Christ, I have kept the righteous requirements of the law. Apart from Christ, you have not. In Christ, you have. In Christ, I am obligated to be led by the Spirit because God has placed His Spirit within me and He has saved me to now live in righteousness, to cooperate with His Holy Spirit within. In Christ, I am a child of God and a co-heir with Christ. In Christ, I will be redeemed from this cursed creation. In Christ, I am certain of my eternal glorification. In Christ, I fear nothing, either in or out of this world. Now, there are a few applications that go with this, and this is on your sheet. First one coincides with the first truth. In Christ, I am free from any condemnation. Therefore, do I harbor a sense of shame or guilty conscience about things for which I know I have been forgiven? Do I continue to drag the old self around with me and continue to put myself down all the time because you just messed up again? If there's no condemnation in Christ, then why would you beat yourself up about something that you've messed up in? Instead, victory doesn't come from this column of trying to pull up our bootstraps and just try to keep doing it in the flesh. Instead, Christ says, repent and trust me. If you trust me, I will give you power to overcome that, and I will be glorified. So when you mess up, it says the evil one is an accuser of the brethren. He's going to fly in there and he's going to try to derail you. He's going to smear your name through the mud. Instead, you have an obligation to remember who you are in Christ, so that you can receive the power to overcome that sin. In Christ, I have kept the righteous requirements of the law. Does my practice or my behavior match my position of righteousness? Because I am righteous positionally, do I act righteously? Don't get hung up on the word righteous. Righteous means you're right with God. You have it this close with God. You're friends with God. You're a child of God. And since you are a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, are you acting like it? What practices are there in my life that I do not believe are led by the Spirit? In Christ, I'm a child of God and a co-heir with Christ. As an adopted member of the family of God, how would I evaluate my contribution as a family member? A few others here. In Christ, I will be redeemed from this cursed creation. How consistently do I rely on my future redemption to serve as an antidote to the frustrations of living in this cursed world? That's huge. In Christ, I am certain of my eternal glorification. What practical difference should the promise of future glorification make on my present physical, mental, and emotional capabilities? In Christ, I fear nothing either in or out of this world. So we need to ask ourselves, what do I fear and why? Why do I fear these things in the light of the promises of God? Am I trying to work out my salvation in an adult fashion? Or do I remember who's with me? Do I trust in His promises because His character is good? He always does what's best for me. Should I really fear man? Should I really fear the circumstance that I'm in when I'm a child of the King? God wants each of us to be who we are. To do it for His glory. To do it together. As we continue to talk through these things and to understand the fullness of what it means to be in Christ, we're going to see that a huge part of it has to do with being a family. It's the way He set it up. Let's praise Him. Father in heaven, I thank You for the provision of Your salvation in Christ, where our righteousness is found, where our hope is found. And I pray, Father, that as we continue to grow in our faith, that we would be strengthened day by day in the inner man so we can hear You say, well done. So that You can pick the good fruit off of our leaves because You've made us into a good tree. I pray for those who need encouragement this morning, Lord, that You would comfort them. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.